Okay, today we're going to get into a real fun subject. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, controlling your mouth. Probably nobody here has that problem, so you can just nod and snooze while we go through this exercise, okay? I do want to start out by reading those verses, James 3, 1 through 12. If you have your Bibles, open them. If you would like to follow along in the same translation I'm using, I do believe I put them in the notes, so grab your notes. James says in verse 1, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect, and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse do whatever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring." You know, Americans love to talk. And when we're not talking, we're listening to talk radio, talk shows. I mean, it's huge. The average American, according to statistics, has 30 conversations a day and will spend one-fifth of his or her life talking. That is huge. In 1 year, your conversations could fill 66 books of 800 pages each. Maybe you should start writing some of this stuff down. Might pay off for you, right? If you're a man, you speak an average of 20,000 words a day. If you're a woman, you speak an average of 30,000 words a day. That could be why when the guy was asked, "Do you resent that your wife always gets the last word?" And he said, "No, I'm just glad when she finally gets to it." You know, with that many words passing through our lips on a daily basis, it's easy to put your foot in your mouth, isn't it? Like the stock boy at a particular grocery store, a lady walked up to him and asked, "Can I buy a half a head of lettuce?" And so he walked back to the produce manager to ask, and not realizing that she was walking right behind him. When he got to the produce manager, he said, "You're not going to believe this. There's this old bag out there that wants to buy a half a head of lettuce." As the words left his mouth, he noticed her standing there right behind him. And he said, "And this fine lady would like to buy the other half." With so much talk going on, we have to get good at the quick save, don't we? Nice save, kid. James talks about our speech in every single chapter of his letter. Did you know that? In fact, in chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." In 2:12, he says, "Whatever you say, whatever you do, remember you will be judged by the law that sets you free." 4:1, "What is causing quarrels and fights among you?" 4:11, "Don't speak evil against each other." 5:9, "Don't grumble about each other." 5:12, "But most of all, brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no." Now, why is our speech such a huge issue in a book that is written to address the nature of true faith? What is the big deal? Well, James says in 1:26, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. It's a big deal because as hard as it is sometimes to live out our faith, for example, giving generously to the widows and orphans, it is much, much more difficult to control our mouths. Remember this, there's a principle that we need to understand. We can do the externals of religion, that is all the external activities of religious people, without any change of heart. We can do all those things without a change in our heart whatsoever, but we cannot control our tongues without some kind of deep internal change. Remember from chapter 1, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. True religion, which is James' words for true faith, or the kind of faith that justifies us before God, produces self-control, which comes from a changed life that is visible externally in our actions, and in chapter 3, in our speech, in our words, in how we use our mouths. It always starts from a changed life internally. Our mouths are an indicator of the condition of our hearts, and that's what makes it such an issue with James. So, number one, our mouths, it's a big deal because our mouths demonstrate how much self-control we have. And remember, to James, self-control is a major indicator of our spiritual condition, and it's a theme that you'll see repeated often in the book of James. Because the tongue is so difficult to control, it is a very good indicator of the amount of self-control we have over the rest of our life. And like I said, that is a big issue. That is a real indicator to James of what's going on inside our hearts, inside our lives. And so he uses three illustrations to demonstrate this principle. In verse 3, he uses the small bit that controls a large horse. In verse 4, it's a small rudder, inconsequential thing, but yet it's able to control a large ship. And in verse 5, it's a tiny spark and its ability to start raging forest fires. And the point of these illustrations is, as he says in verses 7 and 8, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a huge issue. It demonstrates how much control we have over our lives. Humanity has the ability, think about this, to tame just about everything in nature, but we can't seem to control our mouths, can we? We can train 500-pound tigers to entertain us. We can tame rivers and harness their power for our use. We can even harness the power of the atom. But we can't seem to keep our foot out of our mouth, can we? Many people think that if the tongue has such influence, that maybe it's best just to say nothing. Kind of like the guy who joined a monastery and took a vow of silence. And he was put on a 3-year probation period in which each year he was allowed to speak only 2 words. At the end of the first year, he comes up to the head guy and he says, bed hard. The end of the second year, he comes back and he says, food cold. By the end of the third year, he's about had it and he says, I quit. The head guy says, well, it doesn't surprise me. All you've done is complain ever since you got here. Controlling our mouth is really a good indicator of how much self-control we possess, which is a good indicator of the nature of our faith. Have you ever had something right on the tip of your tongue that you wanted to say so bad, you knew it was wrong, you knew you didn't want to go there, and how hard that is to say, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it. I do that with my wife once in a while. Don't answer, don't answer. You know, it's kind of like Everybody Loves Raymond. There are times I'm yelling at the TV, quit talking! Just keep digging the hole deeper and deeper and deeper. Remember, we have the ability to do the externals of religion without any change of heart whatsoever, but we cannot control our tongues without some kind of internal change. And James says, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself. Your religion is worthless. Well, we speak so much and so freely that we don't consider our speech, our words, a very big deal. But James says that our words have are a very powerful force, and that makes it a very big deal. In verses 5 and 6, he says, in the same way, the tongue is a small thing, seemingly inconsequential thing, that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark, also a small, inconsequential thing, can set great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. It's small. It seems inconsequential, but it has a great deal of power. James points out that very small things have the power to exert influence that is way beyond, way out of proportion to their size. Like the bits in horses' mouths, the rudder on ships, and the spark that burns thousands of acres. 1983 was what you could call a banner year for wildfires in Australia. One particular fire destroyed over 600 miles of land, consuming with it villages, livestock, and even taking people's lives. And it was started by a single match. Once it got going, it was unstoppable. Last month, we all watched on the news while fire raged through Southern California, burned 40 square miles of land, ate up some homes, and killed five firefighters. Fire is a very powerful thing, even though it only takes one guy, one match, to start it. Now, I don't know if you've been watching the news or not, but John Kerry provided us with a really good example of what James is talking about here. His words were like dropping a match in a field of dry grass. It set off a firestorm of reactions that rage probably around the world because of the internet. And whether you agree with them or not isn't the point. The point is, words are powerful. Words can set off some pretty powerful, widespread chain reactions. We know the power of fire. James says your mouth has that same kind of power. Words are powerful. They can either be life-giving or they can be lethal. In verses 9 and 10, sometimes your mouth praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Blessing God and then blessing the people God has created out of the same mouth. Have you ever heard a guy issuing forth a whole chain of profanities, and you wonder, is he going to kiss his wife with that mouth? Ooh, that's nasty. Words are powerful. They can either be life-giving or they can be lethal. And Proverbs says a lot about words. Here are a few verses. Proverbs 10:11. The words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. The words of the wicked conceal violent intentions. 12:18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. That old little ditty that we used to recite on the playground, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me, that's a lie. You'll heal from the sticks and stones, but sometimes we don't get over some of the words that have pierced us. Proverbs 16:21, the wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 18:20, wise words satisfy like a good meal. The right words bring satisfaction. Now think about the words that you typically use. None of us are perfect, obviously. That's one of James' points. But what is typical of your conversations, of the words you use on the job or at home with your kids, with your spouse, or at school, or when you finally get up to the counter at the bank or the DMV office or to vote or the post office or the cash register? Are your words typically life-giving, or are they typically lethal? James' point is, words, they seem inconsequential, but they are powerful. Our mouth is also a big deal to James because our mouth is revealing. Our words reveal our true character. Our mouths reveal the true condition of our heart, which at times, admittedly, is pretty inconsistent, isn't it? Verse 9 again, we praise with our mouth, we praise our Lord and Father, and with the same tongue we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. We praise God in one side of our mouth, and in the next minute, we curse the people that God says are valuable to me because they are created in my image. From the same mouth come praise and cursings. And he says, this is just wrong. This should not be. We come to church on Sunday, we sing songs of praise to God, and then on the way home or on the way to lunch, we're screaming at the other drivers that are irritating us, aren't we? Isn't it amazing how quickly we can change? I can preach two messages Sunday morning, and in a heartbeat, when some knucklehead cuts me off in traffic, I'm screaming, "You idiot! Where'd you get your license?" Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, yeah, that's consistent. Cursing here doesn't necessarily mean profanity, by the way. It means the kind of words that are put-downs or negative labels or those kinds of things. You good for nothing. You'll never amount to anything. You idiot. That kind of language in James is cursing. And James is saying that we're directing that venom towards people who are created in the image of God, whom he values, and that is just wrong. Why do we do that? What's the problem here? Well, James says, consider the source, verse 11 and 12. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Answer, no. My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Answer again, no. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And the point is that whatever is in the well is what's going to come out in the water. Whatever is in the tree is going to come out in the fruit. What is the likelihood of a fig tree producing olives? Zip, zero, nada. It is impossible. Fig trees only produce fig trees. Olive trees only produce olive trees. Period. Our problem really is not our mouths. The problem is that our mouths reveal what's in our hearts. Have you ever heard this excuse? Somebody says something that's really mean or hurtful, and they say, I don't know what got into me. It's just not like me to say that. And James would say, oh, yes, it is. It's exactly like you. Stop fooling yourself. It's impossible to have a spring that gives salt water 1 minute, and then the next minute gives fresh water. It's just absolutely impossible. What's inside the well is always what comes out. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus explained the Freudian slip before Freud was even born, didn't he? It's what's inside of you is going to come out. My tongue, my mouth reveals what I am. It reveals my true character. Well, how can we get control of our mouths? Number one is ask God for help. I think this is the need to recognize that we need divine intervention. Before we can get the cure, we first have to accept the severity of the problem, the severity of the disease, if you will. And so the key here is recognize the difficulty of the task and how deeply it runs and ask God for help. David prays in Psalm 141:3, a prayer that we probably should be listening to and praying, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. That's a good verse to memorize and a good one to pray every single morning. God, guard my lips. Help me not be critical today. Help me not say things off the cuff that I'm going to regret later or that are going to cause damage to other people. Help me think before I speak. I love what J. Sidlow Baxter said. He said, the proof that God's Spirit is in your life is not that you speak in an unknown tongue, but that you control the tongue you do know. That's great. It is such a deep problem that it requires divine intervention. Secondly, we need to reformat your hard drive. This is the need for deep internal change. You know, this is a real sensitive one to me because for the last few months, my computer's been doing kind of weird things. Just a couple weeks ago, I ran three different utilities on it to try to fix it. And I got the computer geek's nightmare. You know, when you're running utilities, you want to see green reports, reports in green type. Not red. Mine were all red. And man, it sent a panic through me. But worst of all, I got this message off of three of them now that said, look, basically, your hard drive has a very deep, very serious problem that we can't fix. Your only cure is to reformat the hard drive. I mean, that sends just tremors through any computer guy's heart. I've had to do that a couple of times, lost everything, my entire address book, all my favorite places, my everything. It's gone. It's like you erase it and start over again. The problem is so deep and so severe that you've just got to erase your computer and start clean all over again. Ezekiel says pretty much the same thing in 18:31. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. You need to reformat your hard drive. So here's the deal. Painting the outside of the pump will not purify the water if there's poison in the well. It won't help at all. You've got to cure the problem at its root. We don't need to turn over a new leaf. We need new hearts. We need to reformat the hard drive. Maybe you've heard the computer term GIGO. In computer language, that means garbage in, garbage out. You will only get out what you put in. And if there's garbage in there, you're going to get it. Another prayer of David that would be helpful to us is in Psalm 51, where he cries out, create in me a clean heart, O God, because whatever is in my heart is going to come out in my mouth. Philippians 4:18, the Apostle Paul says, whoops, maybe he didn't. Give it back. See, I got to reformat the hard drive again. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Reformat your hard drive. Put excellent and praiseworthy stuff in there, and that will start flowing out. What occupies your mind? What do you spend the most of your time thinking about? Are they excellent and praiseworthy things? Or are you corrupting your hard drive with more garbage? Last of all, lest you get the idea that this is all God's problem, you turn it over to Him and He has the responsibility to fix you. Last of all, think before you speak. In other words, the need again for self-control. Control yourself. Let me just simplify it for you, okay? Zip it. All right?
All right, zip it.
You can't even...
Zip it. Zip.
Look,
ladies and gentlemen of the jury, Exhibit A.
Number two, would you please back
Look,
me up?
Look, I'm Zippy Longstockings.
I can't.
When a problem comes along, you must zip it. Zip it good.
Frown, would you
please? Kisu hype in the world. Mita hiyo ito. Subtitle, zip it.
Get it? Okay. Engage your mind before you put your mouth in gear. James 1:19 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And there is a progression there that I think is not accidental, it is deliberate. If you are quick to listen, you will tend to be slow to speak because you try to hear the whole question before you answer it. I don't think it's an accident that God gave us two ears and one mouth. I think He intends us to use them proportionally, okay? If you are slow to speak, in other words, if your response is measured and deliberate, then you will probably tend to be slow at becoming angry because you will be exercising self-control. You will not be at the mercy of the circumstances or your emotions. I want to wrap this up with just giving you an opportunity to bow your heads quietly and consider for a moment. What does your mouth say about you? Think about that. What do your words reveal about you? I want you to just do a short assessment here. If we were to play back a tape of every conversation you had this past week, what would we learn about you? James is saying that the only way to get control of your mouth is to let Christ fill your heart. I hope you will do that today. And now, just as you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, I pray that you would continue to follow Him and that your roots would grow down deep into Him, that you would let your lives be built on Him, so that your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and that you will overflow with thankfulness and good words. I pray that you would not let anyone fool you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, but rather than from Christ, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body, so that you are also complete through and through, because of your union with Him, who is the head over every ruler and authority and all things. Amen. God bless you.